If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, you can turn to Romans chapter 5. We will be picking up in verse 12. Last week we saw the peace and power, the hope that we have in Christ. And here in this morning's message entitled "The Skeletons in the Closet and the Empty Tomb," Paul is going to contrast the explanation for the present miserable condition of the world that we live in with the hope that we have because of what Christ has accomplished for us. Maybe you've received an email giving you the idea to give something like Ancestry.com or 23andMe or any number of genetic tests as a gift for a loved one so that they can find out more about where they come from. But if we see the news stories, often what happens with those tests is people find out the skeletons in their family closets that they never knew were there. Here, Paul is going to confront us with the ultimate skeletons in our family closet because we all share our origins from Adam, as we're going to find out. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, continues, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification of life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word of hope, this word that explains the world that we find ourselves in, a world where death indeed reigns for those who are outside of Christ, who are under Adam, who find themselves condemned sinners, both because of their heritage and because of their own actions. And Father, I do pray that if there are any in here this morning or watching online who have not come to place their faith in Christ, that they would come running to him, that they would place their faith in him, and that his righteousness would be counted to them as a free gift, and that they would know the beauty of pardon and the beauty of eternal life through Christ our Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. So Paul begins tracing the line of how we came to be in this type of world that we live in. A world of death, a world of ruin, a world under the fall, and he traces it all the way back to the beginning, to the creation, to Adam and Eve in the garden. We know that Genesis 2 and 3 describe the role of Adam, that he was to subdue creation, that he was to have dominion. But in sinning against God and taking the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what Adam did was abdicate his place as ruler over creation, as appointed by God, and handed it over to death. We know in Genesis 3 it speaks that the ground was cursed because of Adam. And Paul, later on in Romans 8, talks about how this present Creation has been subjected to futility because of that. In verse 20 of chapter 8, Paul says that the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself might be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so Paul says, therefore, in light of this, that just as sin came into the world through one man, it was through Adam's transgression, his sin and his disobedience that opened the door for sin to come into the world. And many scratch their heads at that, and they feel it's unfair that Adam's choice has rippled on to all of his progeny. Because we live in this society, in this world that values individuality and autonomy, and yet we understand the role of representatives. In the garden, Adam stood as our representative. You might be thinking, well, if I were in the garden, I would have chosen much better than Adam. I wouldn't have eaten the fruit. I would have been obedient to God. And yet, every day of your life, every sin you commit, whether by omission or commission, demonstrates that you wouldn't have made any different of a choice. And so Adam sinned in the garden and brought death and ruin and misery to all of his progeny, because not only did the promise that on the day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die occur, bringing about spiritual death that leads to physical death, but it also brought about a change in the human condition. We inherit, according to the testimony of Scripture, from our forefather Adam, a sin nature. Not only are we born under his representation, where he decided to disobey God and sin against God, and that is counted to us, but also we have a nature that desires to do evil, a desire to suppress the knowledge of God, a desire to do what we want more than what God wants. And so Paul says in verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Outside of Christ, all men and women live with the consequences of Adam's choice. And we might, in our flesh, struggle with that, thinking that that's not fair. But we see it everywhere, a representation. We have two representatives for the state of Kentucky. And they vote for us. We have two senators for the state of Kentucky in the Senate. And their vote represents us. And no matter how much we might disagree with how they would vote on one issue or not, the fact of the matter is our disagreement does not remove the fact that they represent us in the Senate. You think of a family, a mother and a father, or a father. Their decisions are representative of what's going to happen to the family. Let's say a father chooses not to pay the rent for his family and chooses not to pay the electric bill and the water bill. The family's going to be evicted regardless of whatever else they've done, because the decision to abdicate is going to ripple forward onto that family. We live in a world that is created this way, with these representative relationships that go all the way back to Adam. And so Adam has sinned. He has brought sin and death into the world. Even though there was no law, sin was present in the world. He says in verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. And what he means there is, although there was no tabulation of, okay, this person has committed theft, this person has committed adultery, the principle of sin was there, living and active in the hearts of men. Think of Cain and Abel. Even though the commandment had not been given, thou shalt not murder, Cain sinned against God and murdered his brother Abel, even without the command of the law. And so verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. The whole of human history, from Adam to Moses, was one of sin without the law to restrain or illuminate it. And yet death was active as a result of Adam's abdication. And now, as if he's a jeweler rolling out the black cloth is man's disobedience. And now Paul sets upon the black cloth of man's disobedience and our present misery outside of Christ the glorious gem of what Christ has accomplished for us. In contrast with Adam's disobedience and the death that has come into the world through his sin and through our own sin, Paul demonstrates the beauty of the free gift that is made possible through Christ, the free gift of the gospel. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Paul is showing that there is a greater magnitude to the power of the gospel. Oftentimes, though, we can get in this mind of hereditary thinking that that if our parents were prone to a sin or a family, that we are bound to that. But Paul is showing that there is more power in the grace of God and Jesus Christ than there is in the sin that came into the world through Adam's disobedience. Verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. What a contrast of grace. Oh, Adam's one sin brought condemnation for all of humanity. And yet after thousands upon thousands of years of sin and disobedience to God, think about even the work of Christ. It was worked out in the context of human disobedience and sin. There is no greater travesty of justice than Christ's condemnation and death on the cross. And yet Paul says that free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Out of the muck and mire of our misery, God brought salvation. And he continues, verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. He is pointing again to the fact that Adam abdicated his role. Adam said he surrendered his rightful authority over creation and gave it over to death. And because of that, our lives outside of Christ are ones heading toward death. The author of Hebrews speaks of how Christ has destroyed the one who has the power of death, freeing us from that fear of death. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more. Again, he is highlighting the magnitude of what Christ has done. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Because of Christ and what he has done and the free gift of the gospel, we are liberated from the law of sin and death. We have been freed from the curse of sin. Death is a defeated enemy because of Christ. And we no longer live under the abject slavery that sin held us to, leading us to death. But we are reigning in life. We now, present tense, have eternal life. And though our bodies may break down and wear down, we are actually growing closer to life than to death. 20th century philosopher Heidegger described man as being unto death. And that is true of man outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, every life is moving closer towards death and closer towards eternal separation from God. But for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, because of the free gift of salvation that we have received, our lives are creeping closer and closer to the immortal, invisible God, only wise, the one who alone has life in himself, the one who has given us eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul summarizes in verse 18, therefore is one trespass led to condemnation for all men. There's not a man, woman, or child that has been born in this world that can say they are exempted from this hereditary curse. There's nobody that can say, I'm not bound up in what Adam did. Outside of Christ, every man, woman, and child is tied up in the dominion of death. Outside of Christ, there is no freedom. There is only the fruits of sin leading to death. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness. That one act of righteousness, Christ laying down his life for us on the cross, being presented as the propitiation for our sins, leads to justification and life for all men. Just as sin is our universal problem and our universal condition, and death is the universal destiny for all men outside of Christ, Hebrews 9:27 speaks, it is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment, so too is the gospel good news for everyone. There is no one that the gospel is not good news for. What encouragement does that give us? We look at a world and we wonder, why is it the way it is? Why is there so much division and destruction and death? And Paul puts his finger on it and he points to the fall of Adam and its repercussions in our lives, in our world, and says, this is the answer. This is the solution. Outside of Christ, there is death, there is destruction, there is misery. Because of Christ, one act of obedience, his perfect life without sin, dying the death our sins deserve, and rising victorious over Satan's sin and death, we don't have to live in fear and captivity over the skeletons in our family closet. We don't have to live in fear of what Adam's curse has brought upon us, because Christ has become a curse for us, removing the wrath of God through his perfect sacrifice. Again, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And the many, he's paralleling. The many is the all. All are made sinners. All are sinners. Adam's guilt is counted to them. And as soon as we are able, we do sin. You don't have to teach a child how to sin. You don't have to teach a child how to covet. You don't have to teach a child how to steal. You don't have to teach a child how to lie, because we have obtained from Adam a nature that is prone towards sin, prone to wander, prone to disobey God. And we are sinners by nature and by action. Later on, Paul is going to make this abundantly clear. Sometimes we think that there are exceptions to this rule, that maybe that there is this noble savage that's living a life of righteousness without a knowledge of God. Now, December marks the beginning of Lottie Moon, and Paul is abundantly clear that every man, woman, and child that has been born is born a sinner. David speaks of the Psalms that in sin did his mother conceive him. He speaks elsewhere how the wicked go astray from the womb, and Paul says that all men are condemned. All men are sinners. That is the universal human condition. And when December comes around and you're thinking about Lottie Moon and you're thinking about supporting missions, know this. There is not one soul on this planet that does not need the gospel of Christ. For it is by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. All who come to him, who place their faith in him, will be made righteous. They'll be declared righteous through their faith in him, as Paul has made abundantly clear. We are justified by faith, by trusting God and his promises. And it is trusting in Christ. He becomes our head, and we are transferred from the headship of Adam to the headship of Christ. So we are no longer condemned because of Adam's obedience, but justified because of Christ's obedience on our behalf. In verse 20, Paul begins exploring what he's going to explain in the further chapters and the role of the law. Because he's already said that sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not counted where there is no law. In verse 20, he says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. Later on, he's going to talk about how sin sees the law as an opportunity to sin. You know, Paul says that I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. It's like a child. There's the Christmas tree in the living room, and you say, don't touch that tree. The thought might have never came into the child's head until you said, don't do that. But now that you've said, don't do that, they want to do that. That's the sin nature at work. You give a command, you give a restriction, the sin nature in man finds all the more reason to desire to trespass. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, or some translations, but where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. His grace is greater than our sin. His grace is greater than our captivity to disobey. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's been said there is more grace in Christ than sin in us. And there is more power in grace than our sin. Mark that down. When you're sharing the gospel with your friends and your family members, know that the grace and mercy of God through the power of the gospel are more powerful than their sin and misery. Sometimes it's easier for us to look at people in this world and think they're too far gone, they're too hopeless. Paul looks at humanity and says, apart from Christ, we're all hopeless. Apart from Christ, we're all condemned. Apart from Christ, we're all running headlong into the grave. But because of Christ, his grace reigns. His grace reigns through Christ, through the eternal life that we receive through faith in him. And so there is never going to be a person too far gone for his grace, a person where we think we don't need to waste the time and words to share the gospel with them. That means there is not a people group on this planet that we don't care about getting the gospel to. I hope you all pray for the work of missions, because we live in a world of 7 billion people, many of them who do not know the Christ, and quite a few who have never even heard the name of Christ. And until they hear this good news, they run headlong into death. They run headlong into an eternity without Christ. And I tell you this morning, if you have not accepted this free gift, I mean, notice that beauty of it. Paul wants to emphasize the freeness of grace. It is a free gift. You know, we already know gifts are free. You know, when you open up Christmas gifts, you're not going to tell your kids, okay, pay up. I got you the new Nintendo Switch. It cost me $300, so pay up. It's a free gift. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to improve yourself for it. Maybe you're in this room. Maybe you're watching online. I tell you, there is no hope. There is no joy. There is no peace apart from receiving this gift. But when you receive this gift, all the condemnation, all the sin, all the misery is touched and transformed by Christ, who gives you then in that act of belief eternal life. And so your life, rather than one rushing away to eternity without God in hell, is one rushing to be embraced by a loving Father who loved us so much that he sent his own Son. And so I ask you, as we come to this time of invitation, have you received this gift? And if you've received this gift, are you praying for those in your life, those in this world that need to receive this gift? Because as we look at the misery in this world, we have the greatest hope to share with it. We have light to shine in the darkness of this world. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy towards us in the person of your Son, Jesus, who has lived the life that we could not live, who has lived a life of obedience, whose act of obedience and dying in our place for our sin has led to justification. I pray that if there are any in this room who have not trusted in that, they would see their need for him and come running to you. And I pray for those of us who have this gift, that we would share this gift with a world that needs it. Because this is not a gift that is diminished in our sharing of it, but it increases to thanksgiving to you for all that you have done. We pray that there would be much cause for thanksgiving because of the power of your gospel in the days ahead. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.